Tonight's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 1 until verse 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen.
Thank you too to those who orchestrated the wonderful collection of ice creams for the church family time. It was great to look out and to see folks from all across the church family gather at 5 o'clock for a picnic. And in many ways, that's a reflection of the work of God through his word in our lives and in our hearts over many, many years. Thank you to all of you. Thank you for the huge effort again of many people over this weekend. If any of you were here till 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was last night, you have permission to fall asleep. And the only person who doesn't have that permission is me. But thank you and it's wonderful that this building has been maximally used for the work of the gospel over this weekend. Let me read this note from Sam at Redeemer Church that he sent earlier today. He's written to the congregation of Chalmers. He starts by saying, sorry, and if you know Sam, well, that's Sam. Forgive me for being so late, but I wanted to wish you a happy birthday and to send you our hopes and prayers on behalf of all at Redeemer for a wonderful day of celebrating God's faithfulness and his work through Chalmers. I'm sorry to have missed it, and we really all might have come tonight, but for the fact and a lovely sense of God's timing that tonight we have that's Redeemer's 10-year vision evening, off the back of securing the building as a permanent home. I hope this encourages you at Chalmers as you remember God's 10 years of faithfulness and goodness to which he has charged you, challenged, fed, and encouraged, and grown the faithful ministry of Chalmers, which is bearing fruit in different parts of Scotland, not least in Colinton, as we gather tonight. It is incredible thinking back on us starting Chalmers all these years ago in the midst of difficulty, sadness, and pain, and now being able to enjoy the kindness and goodness of God, who has allowed us to see the gospel outcomes of these decisions. My prayer is that as Redeemer looks forward to the next 10 years tonight, and you do alongside giving thanks to God for the past 10 years, that we would only ever grow closer in our partnership and fellowship as congregations, that we would remain faithful and dedicated to protecting the gospel and protecting each other in future times of difficulty as we have in the past. And that as gospel family together, we would enjoy another decade of dependence on the Lord Jesus in the work of the gospel for the glory of God. With love in Jesus Christ, Sam, the elders and church family in Redeemer. And we're thankful very much for that. Now, before we begin, and we will tonight try to sit on the cusp of an issue that is at the very heart of Chalmers' life, the ministry of the word, and trust that in God's providence we've landed on a Bible passage which focuses on that, and stand on the sense of something that is at the heart of our corporate life, and take that, embrace it, and look forward to the next 10 years with that at the heart of things. Before we do that, though, I want to mention, I want to say two things, and then I'll pray. Firstly, I was sensing this over the weekend, and just outside just now, I stood on the little balcony bit looking across the grass, thanking God for you all, and sensing in my own heart as one of the pastors here a deep, deep love for you. I love you, and it's good for me to say that from time to time. And it's true. Roger joined me on the steps, and I said that to him. And he expressed his own heart and love and affection. Together, we said at that point, what a responsibility we have to make sure we tell the truth and teach the Bible as it is. And then just a few minutes later, with Jay here, we looked out at the remarkable fact that after that picnic, you still came in. And I said to Jay, what a privilege we have to love these people together, and how responsible it is that we speak the truth. One of the most significant changes in Chalmers in the last 10 years is that we have, as Paul reflected this morning, a genuine corporate eldership, multiple people equipped to teach the Bible, and three, not one, full-time pastor teachers in the church. So we love you and know that's true. And if it ever isn't true, then we shouldn't be here as shepherds. I also want to just mention some people by name who, at the very beginning of Chalmers' life, were instrumental in its formation. There was a group set up when it began, and that group consisted of Alan McKenzie and David Rogers, Neil McDonald, Graham Gibb, Mary Robertson, Willie Stewart, and Joe McNeely, and myself. And these, that group of people, not quite seven aside, eight aside, played a huge part in the formation of Chalmers and all the complexities. And this morning I said, and was true, and one must be very careful what one says when you have the privilege to stand behind a lectern and to speak publicly online, and not to exaggerate or say things that are untrue. Paul Clark, who was here this morning, would be the person I would pick out nationally who is a true partner to me and an encourager and an inspirer and in many different things that we have done together. And that one person here would be Alan McKenzie, who has been at the heart of leadership of the elders for 21 years now. And through many, many complex times, he has exhibited a steadiness and a godliness and a dignity and an ability that has stood us in wonderful, good stead. One of the great things about standing behind a lectern as a minister when you preach is its monologue. And were it not, and were Alan of a different personality, he'd be up here grabbing me and say, sit down. And rightly so, and that's what he would want to do. And I've said that, and I wouldn't say it. 10 years it's taken me to say that. So thank you, Alan, for all that you do and have done, and those beside you who have stood with you in that. So that's some stuff to say, and our job now is to dust ourselves down, to sit up in our seats, to grasp hold of the convictions that God has laid in us, and to move forward in these convictions for the next decade. So let me pray as we turn to God's word. Our Father, thank you for the picnic that we had outside and the many people who were able to be here. How good it was to welcome some guests, some fellow ministers of the gospel, and to share together posh food and less posh food and the wonderful ice creams we'd enjoyed. And to look out, as I did and Roger did and Jay did, and to say and to feel and to know that we love these people and to watch people loving one another. And as you look out on a crowded group like that, as the Lord Jesus would have looked out when he spoke to people gathered and sitting on grass, in every single life represented on that lawn out there, in every single home, the need to be part of a church family was manifestly true. For our homes, our lives are full of challenges, and to stand together, to be united to one another, to weep with each other, to rejoice with each other, is the wonderful joy and privilege of being part of a church, and the greatest thing a shepherd gets to do. Lord, we thank you too for those who were instrumental in the founding of Chalmers. And tonight, take a special moment to give you thanks, to give thanks to you for Alan and his varied and many gifts, his organizational gifts, his godliness, his humility, his very high degree of integrity, and the calm and measured way he dealt with so many complex things. Thank you for those who stood closest to him. And thank you for a gospel partnership over many, many years. And pray you'd encourage him and all of us. But we shake ourselves down now and we turn to your word, for that is the one thing that guides and shapes and molds us for all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's also really super to have some little people tonight in church, and not so little people. You get bigger and older every single year. It's remarkable, isn't it? But we'd love it if on a Sunday night, especially if it's a holiday or it's not too long and I'm not preaching so it won't be too long. Please, when someone comes like Paul this morning and preaches for 27 minutes, if 20 people tell you that, it's quite discouraging. Unless you were saying, oh, it's a shame he preached for such a short time. It's lovely to have you here tonight as children. You will inherit the responsibility to teach the Bible very, very soon. My middle son got married yesterday, and he's still a boy. Half boy, half adult. And it happens in no time. And it thrilled us yesterday to hear him speak about Jesus and his generation. And many of you in your 20s and 30s, and those of you here tonight who are 10 or 11 or 12 or 6 or 5 or 4, the gospel is for you and Jesus is for you. And you will pick up and carry that torch very, very soon. So listen and understand what God is saying. Have we prayed? No. We have prayed. Okay, let's get back on the script. It wouldn't do any harm to pray twice. And the last two weddings I've done, and people say this is orchestrated, but I assure you it's not. There is a bit in the wedding. There are a couple of bits in the wedding when you have to stand aside. So like when the bride comes down the aisle, the photographer doesn't want to see me. And in the bit of the wedding when you invite the groom, if he would like to kiss his bride, again, the photographer does not want to see me. And my son certainly didn't want to see me. So on the last two occasions, having not moved to one side, we had to do it again. And let me assure you, it's not planned. And whoever of us is doing the next wedding, that will never happen again. So we have prayed, and let's turn to God's word together. And how appropriate it is that tonight, on our 10th anniversary, we have a passage in the Bible all about the ministry of the Word of God. Now, what Chalmers had at its beginning on the 1st of June 2014 was 250 people and one bit of kit, only one bit of kit, a lectern. That's it. And the lectern that we took with us is now in Redeemer's building. The reason for that might sound kind of historic and all the rest of it. Really, I was longing for ages to change it because it was too low. And Sam, being slightly smaller than me, we gave it to Redeemer. And that was all we had, though, the lectern. And if that symbolizes anything, it symbolizes the Word of God at the heart of the life of the church. And Redeemer have that now. And central to the life of Chalmers would be prayer and the ministry of the Word. Right at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, there's a crucial moment in the history of the early church when the apostles made the decision to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, and so liberated many more people with different gifts so to serve in the life of a church. And that translates all its way through to pastor, teachers, or shepherds, or elders, that we are to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And when you do that effectively and properly, you don't devote yourself to that at the exclusion of others. It multiplies in a church, prayer and the ministry of the Word. Two things have encouraged me a great deal in the last 10 years. Firstly, that we meet together monthly as a church family to pray. And prayer has become a normal and habitual part of our life. It is helped by lovely food on the Tuesday, but it's normal for people to gather together and to pray. And so may that, and we pray that that will continue. It is the heartbeat of the church, monthly, regularly, to come before God and to say, we cannot do anything without your strength and without your help. And the second thing is the ministry of the Word. In my time, particularly through the help and encouragement of building a staff team, the Word of God has been released through the life of the church. In the old days, it was a preacher preaching, and often the same preacher. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. But it's not the way to multiply ministry in a country, in a context. And now the Word of God has been released in multiple contexts. Preaching, growth groups, small groups, the motto series that we all study together, where no one is given the privileged responsibility to say, this is what it says and this is what it means. Together, we sit under the Word of God. That's a great principle of the Reformation, that together we wrestle with the Word of God. The Word of God released in the church and no longer restricted to a context and no longer restricted to people, many, many different people equipped to teach the Bible. And perhaps most important of all, the conviction that every single Christian in a church has a ministry of the Word. It's called speaking the truth in love. It's an extraordinary, powerful ministry when you meet with someone and you encourage them with a word, with the gospel, with a word from God, with a word from the Bible. Everyone has a ministry of the Word. These encourage me. Now, looking forward in faith, in relation to the ministry of the word, what would be my prayers for the coming season, decade in Chalmers? And seasons in church life are often 10 years long or 5 years long. God, frustratingly at times, never does anything fast. Well, he does, but often he takes his time. He won't cut corners. What would my prayers be in relation to the ministry of the word? I think they would be three things. One, that we believe in it. Now, that might sound an odd thing to say, but it is the only thing, speaking Jesus' word, that changes people. That we would believe that. Not just do it, not just sign up to it, but believe it with all our hearts. The second thing would be to embrace what I would describe as stylistic diversity in how we do it. Let me read to you a quote that has really struck me. It's from a man called John Stevens, who's the director of the FIEC, which is the network of independent churches in the UK. And he's speaking about particularly England. And he says this, after the divisions of the 1960s to 1980s over ecumenism, denominations, and the charismatic movement, he's just speaking about a period of history. There was a period of renewed evangelical unity in the UK, significantly fostered by the Proclamation Trust, which is a ministry in England, which is broader now, which focused on the ministry of the word, which drew Anglicans and nonconformists together based on a common commitment to teaching the word of God. This movement was avowedly centrist. In other words, it united around what mattered at principled level. However, that unity was also to some degree rooted in assumptions of shared cultural, class, educational and ministry philosophy assumptions that found it hard to cope over time with wider diversity and different approaches to doing the same thing. It is harder to build real gospel unity rather than a unity based on personal affinity that looks like gospel unity. Now, what that means is that, let me illustrate it with Roger, Jay and me. We're very different, you all see. And that difference needs to be embraced, but we're not different in terms of the convictions. Jay is short, Roger is longer, I am the longest. That's one illustration. But there are many, you see, it's the same convictions, but a diversity. And we have to be very careful as a church that is so thorough to the ministry of the word and training people in the ministry of the word that we don't land on a stylistic uniformity and allow people to flourish as God has gifted them with the same principles. And that's something that I pray will happen increasingly. And that people will come to Chalmers to train. And do pray for this. People will come from multiply different backgrounds, to come from ethnically diverse backgrounds. So that out there on the lawn, in 5 years' time, at a welcome meal, there are people from all different cultures and backgrounds and countries in the world gathered together. And part of that will be us embracing our stylistic diversity in how we do the same things like the ministry of the word. And then the other prayer I would have is for evangelism with the word. And I say that first to myself, and Roger and Jay would join me in that, as would the elders, to learn from those who lead the way in evangelism. Personally, those of you who are regularly asking people, will you read the Bible with me? And I want us, I want myself and many others to be comfortable doing that. Some of us are comfortable and confident as to what to do when we read the Bible, but not ever asking people if they'll do it. Others of us are up for asking people, but don't feel equipped to do it. I'd love us to see that as an habitual thing in the years that lie ahead of us. And together with the groups like Chatterbox and others that are at the front end of evangelism. Here on a Tuesday, there are people from all sorts of backgrounds who gather. How do we grow and develop as a church and learn how to teach the Bible, learn how to speak God's words in these kind of contexts? Because that's our desire. It's not easy, but that's our desire, to release the word in these and every context and to learn from those who are at the chalk face doing it. Now, turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, the context in Matthew. If you just flip back to chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that's an evocative and powerful, powerful statement to any context, any time in history, and so true in Scotland. You'd have seen the census results. For the first time in history, Scotland has tipped the balance away from religion of any form, let alone Christianity. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, to send out workers into the harvest field. And then the next three chapters are all about the ministry of the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 10, 11 and 12? We read of simple things, two responses to Jesus. Devotion, rejection. Abject devotion. Hostile rejection. And now we get to Matthew 13, and Jesus, in a sense, leans over to the disciples, and he says, look, I'm going to tell you what the ministry of the word will be like. I want you to clock something now, and then we'll come back to it at the end. The parable of the sower is to people either the most brilliant, simple, clear, profound explanation of what it's like to do the ministry of the word that you could ever come up with. Or it's just a story about seeds and it doesn't make any sense. That's the point. We'll come back to that at the end. Now, let me split it up into this. Number one, Jesus' word spoken, heard and received is how the kingdom of God advances. Jesus' word spoken, heard and received is how the kingdom of God advances. Now, this whole section is about the advance of the kingdom. Now, if I were to ask you, and maybe you could just murmur your assent. Do we want the kingdom of God to grow in the world? Do we want your kingdom to come? Do we want the kingdom of God to grow in this country? Do we want the kingdom of God, as David prayed, to grow in this city? Do we want the kingdom of God to grow in this community? Yes. We do. How does it happen? And isn't it wonderful there is a silver bullet? Sometimes we say there is no silver bullet. There is a silver bullet. It's great. There's a silver bullet. There's an answer. The kingdom of God grows as Jesus' word is spoken, heard, and received. Now, there are other things that accompany that that are critical and important. There are folks here tonight that have profound, this is you, ministries among some of the most marginal people in our culture. You had Andy Robertson here yesterday. He was helping my son and our new daughter-in-law translate culturally into Dundee. And he said, it's a different world. And it is. You've got to accompany the speaking of God's words with love and compassion. But Jesus says, the one who is with anyone and everyone, the kingdom of God advances as you speak my words. That's what he said. That's why it's so powerful. In a sense, in our middle class environments, in a place like Morningside, we feel inarticulate. But Jesus transcends every class and every culture. And he said, in the face of all of humanity's crises, my kingdom expands on the earth as you speak my words. That's what he says. There is a silver bullet. Now, immediately we think, well, it's not because it's hard. Now, my prayer for us is that we take a step forward It's a bit like we know we need to speak the truth in love. We know we need to try and find the ability to speak to somebody after the service in a way. And in some ways, you go through that artificiality of, I haven't spoken the truth in love today, to what becomes a natural, spontaneous desire that is supernatural and that wells up within you to say something, to speak to somebody in a way that is engaging and encouraging, because we've been changed by the word of God. And likewise, my prayer for us in the next season is that we will believe like we've never believed before, that the kingdom of God advances when Jesus' word is spoken, and there is a silver bullet, and that we embrace it with all our hearts. Now, if we look through Matthew chapter 13, and we would certainly do this if we had more time, and if in a Bible study, and you're going to see all sorts of speaking words all the way through this, and you're going to see all sorts of hearing words. The word hear in the second half of the interpretation of the parable is used 9 times. Hear, 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 hear. Now, hear. What's behind hearing? Speaking. You don't hear something if you look at something. You hear something if someone speaks. It's all over this. Not just spoken, not just heard, but received. Received, believed. Like a little kid, like Naomi, with her pen and her book. And when I was your age in church, the minister then wouldn't let us read in church. That's not a rule here, by the way. That's not from the Bible. But like you, he would encourage us to write, to scribble. So our minds were not distracted to another world. So we could listen. So we could listen. And never doubt that a child or a teenager or somebody of your age, Colin, later in life, well, it's true. You are not a young fellow. Heard and received the words of Jesus. And there is a massive difference between hearing and hearing and receiving, as we'll see in the parable. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus says repeatedly, it is confirmed by the apostles in their testimony, that Jesus' word spoken. And Jesus' word is not simply the kernel of the gospel. Jesus' word is anything in Scripture. It's his inspired word. And let's never fall into the trap of saying, I have sown the seed. Sowing the seed means telling people the gospel. That's what it says. It's not like a preface or a pre to that. Sowing the seed is speaking the gospel. Sowing the seed is speaking from the Bible. Now, we've got to learn how to do that in ways that are creative and stylistically different and accessible to people from very different cultures to us. What would be great for us, I'm not going to say this because Paul said it this morning. He encouraged us because we built up a staff team. That's a mighty good thing. It's a biblical thing. Plural is always the way in the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody on the team up here from a totally different culture? Totally different background and culture. And they would help us to see that stylistically things can be different. Pray for that. And then you start to see people coming. At least initially, because they say, well, this is for me. Expect discouragement. Now, that's all over the parable, isn't it? Yeah, so how does the discouragement come in the parable? Let me just give you some headings to help us see this. Firstly, there are those who hear the word, and I would describe this as in one ear and out the other. So he's scattering seed. Some fell on the path. The birds came and ate it up. The interpretation, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's sown. This is the seed sown along the path. And what kind of person is that? Well, there are many, many people that heard the gospel this weekend. And it's kind of, it bounces and it's gone. It bounces and it's gone off the path. And Andy, when he was preaching yesterday at the wedding, and it's a happy and joyful occasion, his testimony afterwards, I mean, it's typical of a wedding when there are lots of people there who are Christians and not, that you just watch that happen in front of you. You've got to be careful because you don't know by looking what's really going on, but there will be many people that the seed doesn't even hit the path. Now, when you have that, when you know somebody like that, it discourages you. But not nearly so much as the next two. So what's the next one? A shallow commitment without roots. Verses 5 and 6 with the explanation in verses 20 to 21. Just read verse 5 with me. The seed that fell in rocky places, not much soil, sprang up quickly. The soil was shallow. It's like the kids out there, if you don't see the little mountain they've built. And one of them suggested that we, if we're responsible, should remove the bits of glass and the nails. Anyway, that's another issue. The little mountain they built, if you planted seeds along that shale in the path, they might come up, but they would just wither away, not in the lushness of the grass. A shallow commitment without roots. How often have you seen that? How often have you seen that? Now, this is not people rejecting. This is people who hear and respond and who start coming along. Now, I can think of person after person after person after person over the years that's come along and come alive to some degree and has drifted away and has drifted away. And I could name them all to you. And you could. And that's discouraging. Except that discouragement is tempered by the fact that Jesus says that's exactly how it will be. So don't change and look for another silver bullet. A shallow commitment without roots. And then this one, the third one, verses 7 and 22, choked with the preoccupations of this world and what it has to offer. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. That's the translation I can remember. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. They choke it. They stifle it. There's no room for it. I've told you before about Murray Cameron, who's now in glory. So I can tell you his story, A, because he's not here, and B, he's in glory. We sat on Arthur's seat, and it was quite an evocative scene, like we were pretending there were sheep there, and we read the parable of the sower. And he stopped me and he said, that's me. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things have all of my life choked the word. And the wonderful thing about the gospel, though, is Jesus says, well, let's scrap what's come before now. And you've only got 4 or 5 months to live. But how about we let this miracle happen in your life now? How can there be fruitfulness, he said? Well, the conversion of your daughter for a start. Blair, who was converted. And his testimony, who's listening tonight to his testimony? Have you squandered your life? We all have to a degree. Have the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things, have they choked the word of God? Don't feel guilty, because Jesus says to you, let's wipe the slate clean from tonight and live now a fruitful life for the Lord Jesus. But if you invest in someone, if you read the Bible with them, if they start coming to church, if they start serving even, they might even, as some have to me, talk about, I really want to work full time as a missionary or whatever. And then they've gone. I can think of a fellow in my mind now called Graham. It's exactly that. And now he is hard set against it all. Jesus says, people will reject and people will accept. But don't let that ever stop you. And it's really hard, this, because humanly speaking, Paul was saying this morning, humanly speaking, it is a miracle what has happened in the last 10 years. Now, I didn't say it, he said it. And we've got to be super careful about that. The truth is that every new church, every growth, every church in the West at the moment is a miracle. We mustn't restrain from speaking the gospel, speaking Jesus' words. Now, Rachel, you're nodding, and if there's one person here who can stand, or we admire as an evangelist, you are one of them. You are. And the devil does his best to stop you. You're nodding at that. You're nodding, saying, it's true. Learn to do that together. And then, of course, the wonderful foil to all the discouragement is expect a miracle. So expect discouragement, expect a miracle. What's the story of the last 10 years? Jesus' word spoken, heard, and received is how the kingdom advances. Yes, yes, that would be a description. But let's pray and own that now with all our hearts. Expect discouragement, just like the last 10 years. And there will be more of it, the more evangelism we engage in. But expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Like your brother's conversion. Who would have thought that would happen? Dad, you wouldn't have thought that would happen. And I don't normally have conversations like this. All I'm doing out loud is what preaching does silently. I'm wishing we were in another country where you could do that. And he has become your brother, one of the heartbeats and mainstays of a new church in a town where there was no gospel church, and now there is, and along the road there's another gospel church. And you can start to see how a seed, which, remember, the seed is speaking the gospel, speaking the words of Jesus from the Bible, how that sowed becomes fruitful, multiplying times. Think of Redeemer out there, a new church, planting more churches, 30, 60, 100-fold. Somebody online tonight who becomes a Christian and they become an evangelist. Maybe they fly to another part of the world. God's wonderful kingdom web is unstoppable in the world. And it was good to hear Paul this morning to look out and to say, this is a miracle. And we say, no, it's not. It's because, well, we really think it's because of our programs. It's got nothing to do with that, although they're good. It's got everything to do with the miracle ministry of the word. Now, it's not hard for me to convince us of the discouragements. We need to believe and be confident and not think this is some kind of theology that's out there or prosperity. We must believe that the ministry of the word is miraculous. And many will be converted if and only if we tell people the gospel and accept that many will walk away. And we just have to come to terms with that. It's horribly hard and horribly difficult. We have to learn from those who are at the chalk face of this, and together with them learn how we can speak the gospel into these contexts and situations. And to finish up with, the ministry of the word is supernatural. And it's a good way to end, in the sense of the last word this weekend is on what we cannot do. And in the middle of the parable of the sower, you get this quotation from Isaiah, his ministry. And Isaiah, it ministers in a very difficult time. And God says, who's going to go for me back then? He says, I'm going to go. And God says, well, your ministry is going to be like this. You're going to preach week by week in the church. You're going to run a small group in the church, whatever it is, or one-to-one. And all it's going to do is harden people's hearts. All it's going to do is harden people's hearts. So when you teach the parable of the sower, All you're going to do is and some of you, one of you said to me this week, again and again in your family life, this story has come up, and the person in your family who's heard it says, you're on that story again about a farmer with his seed, no clue, no understanding at all. And you think, well, what is God doing? Why is this not obvious to them? And the reason is it takes a miracle from God to see the obvious. It takes a miracle from God to see that Jesus is who he is. And yesterday at the wedding, we had conversation with people, and it's like a dead conversation and a live conversation. And yet, we don't know whose heart is being hardened or opened. We don't know who's sitting in this room or online is coming alive to Jesus tonight. But he does. And we cannot control that. We just need to speak the words and leave it to God. Now, last word. To those who do see, who do understand. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes. This is you and me. If you're a Christian, blessed are your eyes, for they see. A strange thing to say, isn't it? Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. And the encouragement to us as Christians as we speak the words of God is that week in, week out, small group study by small group study, Bible 1-to-1. I saw a couple of you reading Ephesians on the step out there at lunchtime doing a Bible study. You will understand more and more and more wonderful things about the same thing. There's nothing else in the world like that. You will understand more and more about Jesus, more and more about his purposes, more and more about his love for you. You would understand that if we preached on the same passage every single week. Well, maybe not. But the principle is true. The principle is true. So let's pray that in 10 years' time, we can see deeper convictions, a diverse church, without changing anything at the heart of it, many converted, and God's protection through the many discouragements that will come. And that we love Jesus more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage in your word and its striking relevance and power and clarity. And or perhaps an unusual sermon tonight as we reflect on things, and they're hard for us to get right and know what to say and know what not to say. But we pray that some good will have come from it, because good always comes from your word. As we commit the next 10 years into your hands, and as we heard this morning, you have very capable hands. Keep us going, keep us loving, keep us thorough to your word. And keep us united and bring many to faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.